You are listening to the East Point Church Sermon Podcast. We're a church that exists to glorify God as a gospel community that is growing in faith and reaching the world. From wherever you are listening, we hope that you are encouraged and challenged by today's sermon.
And man, what a great, great day to be gathering as a church family. And I'm going to invite you to celebrate this Mother's Day by opening up your Bibles to the short little book of Philemon. And so Philemon, Hebrew, James. So if you get to Hebrew, you have Hebrews, you've gone too far in your Bible. If you open up to the T's, did you know that all of the T's in the New Testament are in alphabetical order? You haven't gone far enough, keep going. A nice one little page book here called Philemon. So as you go ahead and open up your Bibles to the book of Philemon, I'm here to tell you that what I'm going to tell you today is a true story. It's a true story. Look to your neighbor and say, this is a true story. Come on, humor me. Say it to your other neighbor. Say, this is a true story. As the kids would say, on God, all right? This story is true on God, all right? This is a wild, wild story, and I'm excited to share it with you. We're going to begin a new series today called Runaway, and we're going to break down this little letter over the next 3 weeks, and you don't want to miss it, all right? You don't want to miss it. It is a great, great little story. One of the shortest book in the Bible, but one of the most powerful, provocative, radical, transformative, explosive, and every other adjective you can think of, book. All right, did I sell it to you? Is that good? Are you ready for this? All right, well, let me tell you the true story. It's written to a man named Philemon. So let me tell you about Philemon. Philemon was very wealthy. He was a Greek dude. He lived in Colossae, owned a large estate. Like many people of his status, they owned many servants and slaves, all right, which we're going to unpack in this series. When you think of slavery, you're probably thinking of like the African slave trade, right? But a little bit different in Rome, which we'll break it down, more of like an economic institution, a class of society that we'll talk about. But Philemon, he's out here, and Philemon became a Christian, all right? Philemon, he met a man named Paul who wrote much of the New Testament, and Paul begins to tell Philemon that, hey, there is more to life than just amassing riches. There is a better hope that we find in Jesus than you can find in what this world has to offer, and you can now come and be reconciled to your Creator. And Philemon believes. And Philemon, he goes public with his faith. He gets baptized. He starts to grow in his faith. He starts to grow in his understanding. Eventually, he now is the leader of a church in Colossae. He has a church that meets in his home, all because Paul shared with him the gospel. And maybe that's your story this morning. You're like Philemon, where you were trusting in the things of this world, or you were pursuing other pursuits, and you realize, wow, there is no life like a life that is lived in relationship with Jesus Christ. And bam, you're a follower of Jesus. That's Philemon, all right? Now, I mentioned that Philemon, he had a lot of servants, had a lot of slaves, and one of those slaves that he had was named Onesimus, okay? Now, Onesimus, his name means useful, okay? So we just had child dedication, right? Imagine this mother just, wah, wah, like baby's born, what will you name him? Useful. I mean, she just had high hopes for this baby, you know what I mean? Just like, do something. Well, here's the irony of him being called useful. He's one of the most useless men that you would have ever met. And we see that in the letter. He was quite useless, Paul says. And this was the kind of guy that like only did enough to get by like when his boss was watching. You know anybody like that, right? Like, this is the kind of guy who he's working and he's just like, yeah, I'm here, boss. Psh, yeah, I'm not into this at all. Just, he does not do things from the heart. A tremendously lazy person, this servant. And then one day things get even worse because he decides to go AWOL, all right? I don't know how it happened. We don't get the exact details in the Bible, but he decides to rob his master and run away. And so my imagination goes wild. I'm like, what did that look like? And so maybe it was like in the middle of the night, Mission Impossible style. He's like scaling walls. He's like going under barbed wire. I don't know. Maybe he just went away in the middle of the day. And he was like, hey, boss, I need the company credit card because I'm going to go grocery shopping. And then he never came back after draining his accounts. All right? And so this man robs his master, runs away, and he's on the move. And so Philemon not only loses, you know, an asset, he's losing money. He has been wronged by Onesimus. And here's what you have to understand about what Onesimus just did. What he has done is not commit one, but two capital crimes. And I say capital to make the distinction. Like a regular crime is like, all right, you do the crime, you do the time. A capital crime is seen by the Roman government to be so dangerous that if it's not punished, if they don't make an example out of it, it will threaten to unravel society. Right? They see this man's actions as so insubordinate that they have to make an example out of him. And so if you were a runaway, if you robbed your master, they didn't want a slave uprising on their hands. And so here's what the Roman government would do. Number one, they might brand you. So they put an F on your head, fugitivus, runaway, or a CF, cave ferum, beware of slave, right? He's dangerous. And that's if you're lucky, you would get branded. But more often than not, they would be executed because you need to have an example made of you because we're not allowing people to steal from their masters and run away. So do you understand that Onesimus, by doing these actions, he is now a man on the run for the rest of his life? And so you imagine these bounty hunters who are given descriptions of his likeness, and they have now been given permission to go and do whatever it takes to bring back this slave, dead or alive. For the rest of his life, Onesimus is a man on the run, probably using a fake name, maybe has a little bit of a disguise, I don't know, but he has run away to the big city, and good thing he's in a place where nobody will recognize him, right? Good thing he has run away from Colossae all the way to Rome, where no one will recognize him, and he can escape, and he can start a brand new life, right? Guess who he meets in Rome? He meets a man named Paul, the same Paul that led Philemon, his master, to the faith. It just so happens that Paul is there. And as Onesimus is running for his life, he meets the man who led his master to Christ. The same Paul that Philemon always talked about, like, yo, I hope you can meet Paul one day. His sermons are dope. Oh my goodness, Paul. That Paul just so happens to be in Rome on house arrest, and he meets Onesimus. This is a true story. I told you that, right? This is a true story. And it just so happens, as you can see from this picture, that Paul was writing a letter. Guess who he just so happened to be writing a letter to? The Colossians, the church in Colossae, where Onesimus just ran away from. And so Paul, he meets Onesimus. And he takes out a new scroll. And he says, hey, Tychicus, don't go with that letter to the Colossians yet. I got one more for you. And he takes out a new scroll, takes out his handy-dandy pen, and he begins to write a new letter to Philemon in Colossae. And he writes it. And I just want you to imagine, like, the day that Philemon hears a knock on the door, and he's like, oh, and he wakes up, and he opens it, and he's like, Tychicus, brother! And they hug, and Tychicus gives him the letter to the Colossians, and as they come out of their embrace, Onesimus steps into the doorway. And this man is angry. Philemon, his heart is racing, his palms are sweaty, his teeth are tight, his jaws clenched, and Onesimus starts to walk toward Philemon. And he's trembling because he knows he deserves death. He knows what could be awaiting for him. He's trembling. And before Philemon can just do anything, he just hands this letter to him. And Philemon's caught off guard. And so he opens it and it says, from Paul. And he goes, what? And it says this. This is like I'm not Nicolas Cage, but I did obtain the exact replica of the letter of Philemon from Paul. Okay? That's my Nicolas Cage. We are going to steal the Declaration of Independence. It's pretty good, I know. But listen to this. This is the letter reads like this. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Let's pause the letter there. We're going to spend the next 3 weeks going through this letter. But let me explain it to you, right? So he opens this letter and Paul is like, hey, Philemon, I got something crazy to tell you. By now, you've probably seen Onesimus. By now, your blood pressure is probably high. You have a lot of intense decisions ahead of you. There is a lot of work to be done, and you have a hairy, dramatic bombshell that has just showed up on your doorstep. But before we address those heavy situations, before we talk about the issue that has just arrived, first things first, Philemon, I want you to know that I see God at work in your life. We're going to get to the drama. We're going to get to the situation. But first things first, I want you to know, brother, that I see evidence of gospel transformation in your life. And so look how he begins this letter. He says, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. This is the only time in the New Testament that Paul introduces himself in a letter as a prisoner. He's drawing attention to this identity. He is in prison right now. Why? Because he was preaching about Jesus Christ. Because he refused to stop telling the world the good news that God wanted to bring people into relationship with him through Jesus. He was so into this that he was willing to be put in prison. This is not just a hobby. This is not just something he does on the weekends. Paul has given everything up to follow Jesus. This is who he is, right? This is what he is all about. This is his identity now because it has been transformed by Christ. The thing that is most real about Paul, the way that he understands himself, is based on what he's experienced in the gospel. That's the most important thing about him. He says, I'm a man who has experienced grace, undeserved kindness. I'm a man that has experienced peace. I'm no longer enemies with God. I've been reconciled into his family. This is so core to who he is that he can't even write a letter to his friends without saying, I hope that my letter also becomes a source of grace and peace like I've received from Christ. This is who Paul is, a prisoner for Christ. And now he's writing this letter to Philemon, and he says, Philemon, I want you to know, not only has Christ changed my identity, but I also see evidence of this in your life. You have a new identity in Christ. Do you notice here, he doesn't address Philemon based on his job. He doesn't address him based on his financial status. He doesn't say, Dr. Philemon, or Master Philemon, or Millionaire Philemon. No, first and foremost, I am talking to you in light of our transformed identities. You've experienced grace and peace. You're a part of the family, Philemon. And so I'm going to call you brother. I address you guys as sister, fellow worker, fellow soldier. I'm identifying you. I'm relating to you in terms of who you are in Christ, because that is the most real thing about you. Jesus has transformed your identity, Philemon. That's evidence of his transformation. Tell me this, friends. How do you identify yourself? Like, who do you think you are? Like, when you introduce yourself, what is the thing that is most real about you? Who are you at the core of your identity? Is it your achievements? Like, that's who I really am, and it's what I've done. Or is it your mistakes? And you're carrying that scarlet letter, or you're carrying those regrets, and that's the most real thing about you. Is it your net worth? Is it your career? Is what you've done? Is it your ethnicity? Your sexuality, your relationship status. There are so many things in this world that say, dude, that's your label. That's who you are. That's the most important thing about you. But friends, in the family of God, it's different. You're not a sales guy who happens to be a Christian. You're a Christian who just so happens to be a sales guy. You're not a divorced person who just so happens to be a Christian. No, you are a follower of Jesus who just so happens to be divorced. You're not a mom who just so happens to be a Christian. No, you are a daughter of the King who just so happens to be a mom. Do you get it? You're not plumber, lawyer, cop, athlete, musician, etc. Everything flows out of this new identity. Who do you think you are? You see, this is what the gospel does. When we become followers of Jesus, when we understand the gospel and respond to him, it transforms who we are. It transforms our core narrative and understanding of our life. Friends, if you're here this morning and you're a regular attender of East Point Church, you're not just church attender. You're not just trying to be good. You're not just trying to get more involved. No, you are a child of God because of Jesus Christ. The most real thing about you is that you are in Christ, and all of the other labels that the world tries to put on you to say, no, you're this, man, you're this, no, you're this, you're that guy, you're that girl, those fall away because you're his and you're in him. Your identity is transformed. And so we got to keep going, but do you understand that this is the most real thing about you? When you start to understand your identity and live it out and relate to others in terms of it and to even make lifestyle decisions in terms of who you are, that is evidence. God is at work in your life. All right, look at another piece of evidence here, all right, that we see in Philemon. We see here what I call selfless love. Love. Isn't that a good word, right? Except most of what the world calls love is selfish love, right? And so most of the world says, I love you because of what you give me, right? I love you because you make me feel less lonely, right? I love you because you make me feel good. And really, if we drill down to it, this love thing is, it's not about you at all. It's about me. And that kind of love makes people walk away saying, I feel used by your love. That's not love at all. And so the love we see in the scriptures here, we call this Christian love. It is others focused. It is a love that is willing to inconvenience ourselves for the good of others. We call this Christian love because it's the way that Christ loved us. He was willing to die in our place, not because of what he got out of it, but because of our good and well-being. This is a love that looks beyond ourselves to others' interest. This is how Philemon loved. How do we know that? Well, look what it says here. He says, the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you. People don't feel used by his love. They feel refreshed by his love. He's using his gifts, his personality. He's using his everything that he is to serve others. When people come in contact with Philemon, oh, it's like a refreshing pause from the grind of life. Life is hard, isn't it? It's a battle. It's a journey. It's a trek. And yet there are people in our lives that when we interact with them, it's like, oh, I get a time out. That's the kind of love that Philemon had. Being with him is a breath of fresh air. What a compliment, right? Actually, it's more than a compliment. It is evidence of gospel transformation, that this man is now moving in selfless love toward others. I just wonder, East Point, do you have an opportunity this week to willingly inconvenience yourself for others? It's called love. Maybe for the mothers in your life today, will you have an opportunity to willingly inconvenience yourself for their well-being? All right, so not only does he have a new identity, not only do we see selfless love, we see another thing here. I'm going to call it enduring faith. He says, I hear of your love and of the faith. Sometimes in the New Testament, the word faith means doctrine, right? Like guard the faith. It's the set of beliefs. Other times faith means like our personal trust, belief, and reliance on the Lord. But in places like this, faith is referring to almost faithfulness, the enduring quality of our faith. Philemon had a faithfulness to Jesus He was faithful to his church family. Living for Jesus wasn't a convenient thing. He didn't just like join the Christian club and then at the first sign of like, oh man, this is hard, he's peacing out. No, there is a faith. There is an enduring, lasting quality to his faith. He is not going anywhere. And that is evidence that God is at work in his life. All right, I want you to imagine with me, imagine a young man, say 20, 21 years old, bachelor pad, living on his own, right? And you're going to go visit him. So come on, we're going to go on a visit, and I just want you to imagine you drive up to the curb, and from the very beginning, just by seeing the door, you realize, uh-oh, this may not be good, right? Even the door is communicating. There is 0% domesticity in this dwelling, okay? And so you open the door, and it's just, man, shoes by the door, right? Like a mountain of shoes. You're like, what is this giant trash pile? He's like, don't touch it, man. It's the feng shui. And you're greeted by the smell of something. You don't know what that smell is, but you walk into the kitchen, and you realize it's like four-day-old Chinese food, right? He's like, dude, leave it alone. The shelf life is amazing on this thing, you know? And dishes are piled everywhere. They're not even in the sink. They're just like sitting on the table. It's a mountain. Things are crawling in and out. This is just gross. And so you escape the kitchen. You go upstairs and you find another artwork. It's a monument of underwear just sitting on the floor, right? Like he's never heard of a hamper in his life. He's like, why am I going to make another step, dude? You just take it off. You put it there. And then when you need another one, you turn it inside out and you put it on, right? It's how it works. And then you walk into the bathroom and it's like DEFCON 4 and you're like, oh my goodness, get me out of here. Okay? Just imagine with me. So you leave, you get out of there. A few months later, you find out this young guy just got married. Okay? You go back to his house, you pull up to the curb, and from the very beginning, you go, whoa, something is different. The door is just communicating. Okay. Somebody else might have had their hand in this. And so you walk in and you go, that's not Chinese food. That's warm vanilla sugar. Mm. You look down and those shoes are not in a pile anymore. The shoes are, there's this contraption where they actually have the matching pairs and you can grab them and they're there by the door and you walk in and the table is set and there's fine china out and there's a candle by the window. You walk into the bathroom and you are greeted by the most pleasant flowery scent. You go upstairs and they invented this thing called a hamper where dirty clothes go in. And as you walk around the house, it will become very clear to you. Someone has moved in, right? Don't try to deny it. You have someone else living here. How do I know? Because I see evidence all over the house. I see the toothbrush. I smell the candles. Dude, someone's moved in. Come on now, tell me. There's evidence that we see all throughout the house. And we look to that young man, right? And we go, Sam, I mean, young man, I know you. And this isn't you. Someone else has moved in. Sam, I know you. I've seen what you were before. I know what you're like in your natural state. And Sam, nothing about this is you. Friends, in the same way, when God moves into your life, when you become a follower of Jesus, he doesn't just say, cool, call me if you need me. He moves into your heart. His Holy Spirit makes his dwelling in your life. And friends, there will be evidence of his transformation all over your life. And he starts to move things around. And people that know you, the real you, will go, bro, I know you. This isn't you. Someone has moved in. There's evidence of him dwelling in you all over your life. Stephen, I know you. This isn't you. Mary, I know you. This is not the normal you. John, I know you. Mikey, I know you. This is not you. You're right. It's the work of God who is producing in me a new identity, who is forging selfless love, who is creating an enduring faith. Is there still work to do in our lives? Yes, of course there is. There's always room to grow. But friends, first things first, can we just look at the evidence of God's grace and growth in our lives? And as we see it, can we do something crazy? Let's call it out. As we see it, let's celebrate it. Let's call it out, because look what happens. Paul says, when I see evidence in your life, he says, I derive much joy and comfort. Man, when I see God at work in your life, when I focus on it, when I celebrate it, when I see it for what it is, I am blessed. I have joy. I am comforted as I remember God is at work in people. Praise God, he's not done with me yet. Let's be that kind of church. Do you see evidence of God's grace and transformation in your life? Do you see evidence of God's grace and transformation in somebody else's life? In your partner? In your kids? Like Paul, here's what I want us to do. When we see evidence, I want us to give thanks to God always. Always. And maybe you're here this morning, and the reason why you even came today is because you're longing for transformation. You're longing for somebody to move into your house and to rearrange the kitchen. You're longing for someone to come and give you something new because the way that you've been doing it doesn't work. Do you long for transformation? Can I be so bold as to tell you, you don't need more self-help books. You don't need more podcasts. What you need is to come and let Jesus teach you his ways. Because as you start to follow Jesus, by his powerful grace, he will transform you. And friends, we'll grow together. And the people who love you will look at you and go, dude, I know you. This isn't you. Someone has moved in. And you will say, I know. He's transforming me. Amen? Amen. God is at work in you, East Point Church. I see evidence. I really do. And Paul is saying to Philemon, Philemon, I see evidence. He's at work in you. And here's my prayer, he says. My prayer is not only that God would continue to work in you as an individual, my prayer is that he would transform your whole community. And here's the key to the entire book. We gotta tune in here because we won't understand the rest of it without this. He says, my prayer is that your entire community would be transformed by the gospel, because when the community is transformed, something powerful happens. When the entire community is transformed, we become a visual aid. Look at verse 6. He says, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Let's read it one more time. It's a little bit almost like kind of odd English, but we're going to break it down. He says, and I pray, so he's praying something, that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. So Philemon, number one, I see evidence of gospel transformation. But number two, I'm making a prayer for gospel community. Let's look at the prayer. He says, and I pray that the sharing of your faith. So when we hear sharing of your faith, we might think of like evangelism, right? Like explicit proclamation of the gospel, which the New Testament tells us to do, right? We have to be a telling people. That's the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. You got to tell them the good news. But when Paul says the sharing of your faith, he's actually not talking about telling the good news. He's not talking about personal evangelism. This is different, okay? And the Greek word here, you guys have heard me say it before. It's one of my favorite words. It's koinonia. When you say it like that, it makes you sound smarter, okay? Koinonia. The word here, the sharing of your faith is not proclamation. It is a sharing, a mutual participation in our faith. It's like a group chat. He's like, we're all in this, the mutual participation of this. And so it's a little bit difficult to explain, so let me illustrate it, okay? So a lot of people, we tend to think of our faith like a TV dinner, all right? Hey, happy Friday. It's me, party for one, okay? And so I'm going to take my individual meal, my unique experience here, and I'm going to have some, what do we got? Ooh, balsamic garlic steak. Serving size, one. Thank you very much. And so I'm going to come. I'm going to have my dinner. I'm going to have my experience. And sure, maybe I'll be relational and maybe I'll do this in proximity to others. But like, make no mistake, this is about me right now, okay? It's my experience, my faith. What I'm consuming is very personal and private, and it's just me and Jesus, and shut the door, thank you, no more kind of thing, you know? And this is what we think of as faith. Not the sharing of our faith, the consumption of our faith. The personal experience of our faith. It's just me and Jesus, right? Like I'm the fourth member of the Trinity, you know? It's just God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and me, all right? That's how we think of it. But sharing of your faith, koinonia, reminds us that being in the family of God is actually more like, it's more like a family meal. You know what I mean? And it's not just, hey, what are you experiencing? What am I experiencing? There is something that we are doing together. There is a shared meal. And it's almost like, get rid of this. It's like a Somalian meal. Have you ever had Somalian? They don't believe in utensils. They share with their hands. Ah, the OCD in me just dies. But they're in this together, and their hands are there. And there's an experience of, hey, what I'm experiencing right now is very much a part of what you're experiencing. We are in this together. And so when you're rejoicing, I'm rejoicing because it's the same meal. And when you're mourning, I'm mourning because, man, this is the same meal. We are one. And so we are sharing the faith. We are mutually participating. Friends, this is what the church is meant to be. The church is not an individualistic experience of my own whatever. It is we're adopted. God sent Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross. He took our sins upon him. And now we are made clean so that we can come to the table. And hear the gospel. The gospel is not go wash your hands, go clean yourselves up, and then you can come sit with us. How many of us would be sunk, right? The gospel is not get your act together and then you can join. The gospel is why don't you come sit at the table and Jesus will wash your feet and make you clean. He says the mutual participation, the sharing of your faith. This is what he's praying. And let me just say, there are some of you here this morning that you're longing for something and you don't even know what it is. And you're like, maybe I can become a church goer. Maybe I just need to live on the straight and narrow. Maybe I just need to become more involved in my community. Or maybe I need to volunteer more. Friends, here's the gospel. Join the table. That's what you need. That's why God has pursued you. All of you who are running away like the Onesimuses in the Bible, there's someone who runs faster. His name is Jesus, and he's pursuing you, and he's calling you to come and join us at the table. Come and experience the mutual participation, the sharing of our faith. Make sense? Now, here's where it gets wild, okay? Paul says, I pray that the sharing of your faith, I'm praying that the experience that you're having around the table, that you are conducting yourselves in such a way at this table, that the table would become an effective visual aid of all the good things that we have in Jesus. Let me say that again. I am praying that the sharing of your faith, that the mutual participation, that the way that you're treating one another, you are conducting yourselves in such a way that it becomes an effective visual aid for people to understand, oh, that's what Jesus is like. That's what God is offering me in Christ. Does that make sense? There are people in your life that don't have any concepts or any categories for the things that we talk about here very commonly. Concepts like total forgiveness, unconditional love, grace, repentance, faithfulness. These are categories that there are people in the world that go, I don't even know what that means. Total forgiveness? What? Unconditional love, grace? These are categories that people don't understand. And so may our table, may our fellowship doesn't just mean let's have snacks after church, though it's not less than that, right? May our fellowship give people experiential, firsthand knowledge of all of these realities. Oh, I think of a former student of mine. Her name was Peyton. And Peyton was an eighth grade girl, pronounced atheist, right? Which I always loved it when my middle school atheist would come in because they're still there. And I go, dude, I got you where I want you. You're still showing up. And so she was invited by a friend. And so she was hanging out with us. And eventually she came to camp. And after camp, she grabbed the microphone, wanted to share her story because she had decided to follow Jesus. And as she tells the story of how her heart became softer and softer, she said this line. She goes, I came to a point where I realized if this is what love is, I want this. You see, she wasn't interested in religion or God or rules and all the things that she thought Christianity was. She goes, I'm not interested in that. But she had been invited to come and experience the table. And as the followers of Jesus demonstrated love and grace and compassion and acceptance and grace combined with truth, as she experienced all this, she goes, yeah, I was never interested in that. But if this is what you mean when you say Christianity, I want in. The fellowship, the mutual participation around the table gave her a category. It gave her, it was an effective visual aid. It gave her full knowledge. Oh, that's what I can experience in Christ. That's what I can experience through Christ. Church, it is my prayer that the sharing of your faith would be marked by love and acceptance, so that way when other people come in contact with us, they would go, oh, that's love. And it is my prayer that the fellowship of your faith would be marked by forgiveness and grace, not by holding grudges, not by the gossip that marks this world, not by the cattiness that marks society, that there would be such a love and genuine grace here that when people come into contact, they go, oh, that's how relationships are supposed to work in Christ. And I pray that the sharing of your faith around the table would be marked by a generosity that demonstrates to the world, oh, that's how generous God is toward us in Christ. He says, I want you to interact in such a way that when you reconcile with one another, rather than holding grudges and backbiting and all these things, when you reconcile, let it be a visual aid to the world. That's what reconciliation looks like between God and man. Are you guys getting it? I pray that the sharing of your faith would become an effective visual aid. And so he says to Philemon, I see evidence of gospel transformation in you. I'm praying for gospel community. And now with that said, let's talk about Onesimus next week. All right? We'll get there. We'll get there. But first things first, God is at work in you. Be encouraged, East Point. He says, be encouraged, Philemon. God is at work in you, and I see evidence all over this community and all over your lives. Can you tell me this? Why is it so much easier to see the gaps and the faults? I was thinking about this the last couple weeks. I'm just a dude that I naturally see all of the errors. I naturally see all of the ways that we're failing and all of the ways that I need to grow and all the things I need to do better. Why is it so difficult for me to see evidence of grace? Why is my eye so quickly attracted to all of the mistakes and the problems? I don't know. I don't know. Maybe it's social media and marketing, which like their whole premise is to sell you on you're not enough unless you have my product, right? Maybe it's my personality and a bent on achievement. I don't know. And I don't know what yours is. But together, let us be a church family that we see evidence. Let's celebrate it. Not just give a nod to it as if like, man, if I give them too much of an encouragement, then they'll think they're finished. Nobody thinks they're finished. Nobody thinks they're a done product, okay? But let us derive joy and comfort from seeing that God is at work. Be encouraged. God is at work in you. And so here's my question to you. Two questions, okay? Number one, where is God at work in you? I want you to do some homework this week. I want you to actually take inventory. I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to take you through the house of your life and to go, hey, remember that shoe pile? It's different. Remember how these dishes used to be overflowing in your life? It's different. Hey, remember when your sexual integrity over here was compromised? Remember when you had a mouth on you that would embarrass some watermen? Hey, remember when the way that you used to spend your time was really suspect? Hey, remember, let him show you the areas of your life that he has built you up and transformed you. And you will derive much joy and comfort. And then here's my second question. And it's written from the perspective of your spouse. It's written from the perspective of your significant other, your kid, your parent, your community group friend. The second question is this, where is God at work in me? Can you tell me? Can you encourage me? I'm so tuned in to just all of the gaps and all the faults and all the needs for improvement. Your spouse needs to hear, I see God at work in you. Your kids need to hear, I see God at work in you. Your friends, your coworkers. workers. Let us be a source of encouragement, because God gets the glory. You can say, I know you, and this isn't you. It's God. The fact that you're now living out your new identity, that's evidence. The fact that you've become a selflessly loving person is evidence. The fact that you're still showing up to church, even though all of those things happened in the last several weeks, and you're enduring, man, that is God in you. I know you. This ain't you. Glory be to God. So that's my challenge. I want you to find a couple things where God is at work in yourself. Write them down. And you know what you do when you write them down? Don't go, yeah, I am. You go, thank you, Lord. Okay? Give him the flowers. And then number two, where is God at work in those around you? And can you do this? When you write it down, can you tell them? Well, I don't want my spouse's head to get too big. It's not too big. Maybe it is, but not in this moment, okay? Just, it's for you. Where is God at work in them? And I promise you this, you won't have to search hard. You won't have to dig super deep, because God is at work in you. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We are so grateful that you have moved into our lives, that you have saved us, that you are transforming us as we walk with Jesus. Would you continue to do that, Lord? Help us to see it. Help us to see evidence of your grace and growth in our lives. And then, Lord, number two, would you just transform our community? May East Point Church be a fellowship, a koinonia, a place where people are experiencing all of the good things that we have in Christ. Lord, sanctify us as a church. Sanctify us as leadership. Sanctify us as a people. Take away the things that hurt the visual aid and enhance the things that enhance it, so that others would know that if they come to Christ, they will experience these as well. So we love you, Lord. We give you all of the praise, all of the honor, all of the glory. You alone deserve it. Continue to grow us in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.
We want to thank you again for joining us for this week's sermon podcast. My name is Daniel, and I'm the music and creative pastor here at East Point Church. And if you were challenged, encouraged, or impacted in any way by this week's sermon, we would love to hear about it. It's your stories that encourage us and what we do, and we just want to celebrate what God is doing in your life. So you can go ahead and share with us at podcast@epeaston.com. Also, make sure that you subscribe to our channel to stay up to date with the latest sermons. Have a great week.